Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
What would you find Ephesians chapter 6? We continue our study in the book of Ephesians, and today we come to a very important passage. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll start in verse 1 in a few moments. Always remember that the Lord used Paul to write a series of letters, and these letters are divided up. First part is always theological, and the second part is practical. The first part is beliefs, the second part is behaviors. Now, here's what we're going to look at today. A very important passage of Scripture focused on the family. In Ephesians 5, we talked about marriage. And we all acknowledge that marriage is challenging. Is that an amen or an oh me? Yeah, marriage is challenging. There was an old pastor, and he was famous for starting his weddings in the same way. He would get that starry-eyed bride and groom in front of him, and he would always say the same opening line. He would say, "Bride and groom, you have now come to the end of your troubles." The front end, that is. You see, marriage, oh, it's a challenging mystery. It's a great blessing, but it's hard. It's challenging in this fallen world. It's difficult to make a functional family in this fallen world. As a matter of fact, this passage of Scripture focused on family is going to be very helpful today. So I would invite you to take this sheet of paper entitled Discovering Your Priceless Treasure in Christ, Growing a Healthy Family, and pay special attention as we focus on the relationship between parents and children. Now, these are an old set of problems. I heard about a little girl, and she came to her mama, and this little girl noticed that her mother was getting some gray in her hair. So little Sarah said, "Mommy, I see that you have some gray hair. Why is your hair turning gray?" So kind of tongue-in-cheek, her mom said, "Well, Sarah, every time you are naughty, every time you disobey me, a strand of my hair turns gray." Little Sarah thought for a moment, and then she said, "Oh, Mommy, you must have been a terrible kid because Granny has a whole head full of white hair." You see, this is not a new problem. These kind of problems have gone on for years. The difficulties of raising a functional family. So I want to help you out here because I deeply believe that right here, right now in our country, I believe our biggest problem is not an economic problem. It's not an educational problem. It's not an environmental problem. I believe our greatest problem in America right now is with families. Families that are becoming increasingly dysfunctional. Inadvertently, in our culture for the last three decades, many people say there has been an attack on the family. And I agree with that. So I want to help you out. I want to give you some advice that could make an enormous difference in your home and family. Let me personalize it, though. If you would, please fill in this blank. Honestly evaluate. Is your family a greenhouse or a nut house? Which one? Is your family a greenhouse that is a slice of heaven on earth? Is it a place where Christ is honored, where the relationships are healthy? It feels like a harbor in the middle of the storm. Is it a place that is fragrant with the love of Christ? Or is your house not Christ-like? It's more crazy. It's dysfunctional. It's a war zone. It's constantly a battle place. It's dysfunctional. It's a nut house. I mean, there's a better way. And I want to show you what God says about family. As a matter of fact, it's at the core of His teaching. And He even instructed His children as they left Egypt about how to structure families. Remember, the first institution that God set up was not a government, it wasn't a military, it wasn't an educational institution, it wasn't a hospital, it was the family. That's in Genesis chapter 2, God created the family as the basic building unit of human society. That's why if you get the family wrong, everything else is off. But when you begin to get the family right, when you follow God's master design, then He'll bless you. So God tells the children of Israel in Exodus 20, verse 12, and I want you to focus in on that box on this worksheet. This is a very important statement from the heart of God. It is the middle of the Ten Commandments. God tells you how to relate to Him by putting Him first, by worshiping Him only. And then He tells you how to relate to other people. But the fifth commandment is linked to your parents. Why is that? Because your parents represent the intersection between God and humanity. You see, your parents provide your first picture of what God looks like. And if you are a bad parent, if you are an abusive or neglective parent, then you will skew a young person's picture of God. You see, when you get that parent picture right, then what happens? You're not a person who hurts others. You don't murder other people. You don't commit adultery. You don't steal. You don't lie. You're not jealous of other people's possessions. You see, you begin to get it right. So it's vital that you understand what God expects of you. Let's read it together just to synchronize our heart with the Lord's heart. Read it out loud with me from the box. Ready? Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now that word is expanded through the pen of Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go to Ephesians 6 now, looking at verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now, we're going to focus today on children honoring your parents, but my friends, my fellow parents, the call of God is for you to be worth honoring, parents. For you to be honoring because you are a person who walks in the footsteps of Jesus. You live a life of righteousness and integrity, demonstrating not only in public but in private that you are a person who truly follows the Lord. That's what it means to be an honorable parent. Come back next week. We'll focus on being an honorable parent next week. But today, here is our focus. We want to focus on this call from God to honor your parents. The word honor is a Hebrew word, kabod. And the word kabod or honor means to prize, to reverence, to bow down to give priority to honor your parents. That is the call of God, because I've discovered that your relationship to your parents will affect all of your other relationships. It will affect your relationships to your family, to your friends, and ultimately to your heavenly Father. So it's imperative that you get it right. So let's look at these instructions for children on how to honor their parents. And I've created an acrostic, if you look at your outline. It's God's goal for you, G-O-A-L. And let's start with the G. The G stands for gratitude. God wants you to honor your parents through gratitude. Now, let me reset some perspective, and I'll do it through a question. Where did you get your parents from? Where did you get your parents from? Was it simply a cosmic lottery? Was it some biological glitch? Or did you get your parents from the heart of God? It was part of the plan of God. You see, that's what the Bible tells us. We learn in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." You see, God is the orchestrator of all of our life path. Jesus made it clear in Matthew chapter 6 that He's got an inventory of the number of hair on your head. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. We learn in Psalm 139. God is engaged in your life. So your connection to your parents is not some sort of biological glitch. It is the purpose of God. Therefore, if God assigned you to these parents, then they are God's gift to you. And you're generally grateful for a gift. As the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God is giving us here a call to gratitude. In the natural world, there are some animals that are born and they are almost instantly independent. For instance, the killer whale. The killer whale is born huge. It can swim, it can feed. Yeah, mom is somewhat of a protector, but when you weigh 130 pounds, you don't need a lot of other protection from the minnows. Unlike the killer whale, what is more helpless than a little human infant? That precious little Ava Webb, weighing about 6 pounds, just pure love, but so helpless. She can't do anything for herself. And so she needs 24/7 guardianship, doesn't she? You got to keep your eye on her because she's vulnerable. She can't do a thing for herself. Oh, that's how it is. Those little helpless children, they need parental help, don't they? They need parental protection, correction, guidance. And so we take these little children and we begin that process of raising them up. We begin to teach them how to walk and how to talk, how to take care of themselves. It's a very intensive process because it requires full attention. And for that, we should, as children, express gratitude. So the call of God is for us to express gratitude for all that our parents have done on our behalf. Years ago, I attended a conference in Dallas, Texas called Expo 72. I was a senior in high school, and it was one of the most remarkable experiences of my life. 100,000 people gathered at the Cotton Bowl in Dallas, Texas. It was kind of the grandfather of the Passion Movement. Can you imagine, for 5 days, we had 100,000 hot-hearted teenagers that had gathered to learn how to worship and witness. And we hit the streets in Dallas. It was a remarkable experience. But one of the most outstanding features of that conference was a young lady. She was this strikingly beautiful young lady, 19, 20 years old, and she was invited to come give her testimony. You see, her testimony was that of a rebel. She had gotten crossways with her parents. She left Dallas. She decided she would go to Austin and hide in the hippie community around the University of Texas. So she took off. But when she got down there, she met some believers, some Jesus freaks, they called themselves. And she thought she was hooking up with some hippies. She hooked up with some people that were sold out to the Lord Jesus, and they led this young rebel to Christ. And she was getting ready to head home. And she called her parents only to hear her sister pick up the phone and tell her that her parents had heard she was in Austin. They had gotten in their car. They were heading down I-35 to go rescue their daughter. And they were in an automobile wreck, and both of them were killed instantly. So this young lady stands up before 100,000 of us, and she tells us with tears streaming down her cheeks, she said, I'll never tell my parents on this earth, I love you. I'll never be able to say thank you. But don't you make the same mistake. She said, go home and hug your mom and dad and express to them how much you love them. My friend, I've learned a long time ago that dead ears hear no cheers. Dead noses smell no roses. Unexpressed gratitude is ingratitude. Shakespeare got it right when he said, sharper than a serpent's tooth is an ungrateful child. Now, let's quickly admit it. We all relish appreciation. So I would urge you, look your parent in the eye, hold their hand if you still have that opportunity, and thank them sincerely for all that they've done for you. Well, gratitude is an attitude, but let's go to obedience, which is an action. Gratitude is an attitude, and the next part of God's goal is obedience. Obedience. In other words, add to thank you, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. An attitude of gratitude and actions of obedience. And obedience is the opposite of rebellion. Obedience is the opposite of pride-driven selfishness. You see, there are some people here right now, and in your heart of hearts, you think you don't need to obey your parents because your parents are not as smart as you. You think your parents are fuddy-duddies. They're dumb as a brick. So why would you want to obey them? They don't have anything to show you or to teach you. Could I help you out a little bit? Look on your worksheet, please, and look at Luke 2:51. Now, somebody who truly did know more than their parents was none other than Jesus. And yet, look at his model. Then Jesus went down to Nazareth with them, Mary and Joseph, his parents, and was obedient to them. He lived in subjection to them. Why did Jesus subjugate himself to his parents when he is the very Son of God? Because he's creating a model of obedience. The Bible tells us that if Jesus obeyed his parents, it only makes sense that we ought to obey. Because here's what I've discovered. Obedience protects you. Here's a quick story. Dateline, AP News, Tavares, Florida. Evidently, young Brian Griffin, about 12 years old, had a rebellion problem. He had trouble obeying his parents. He had trouble not being a maverick and just doing his own thing. Well, his parents had warned him not to go swimming in the river that was near to their neighborhood. Maybe you know that the river in Tavares, Florida is called the Dead River, D-E-A-D River. That ought to give you some clue to stay away from it. But Brian and some of his buddies dared each other to go swimming in the river, although there were huge signs posted that there were a lot of alligators in that section of the river. As a matter of fact, one patrol counted over 100 alligators, and people would come there to feed them, to watch them. So around dusk, Brian, in defiance to his parents, on a bet with his buddies, jumped in the water and was swimming. He'd only been in the water a few minutes when a gator that weighed 340 pounds, 10 and a half feet long, chomped down on his leg. And Brian began to scream. He was a big boy, a strong boy, and he couldn't get out of the grip of that gator. And that gator began to twist. It's called a death twist because a gator will kill its prey by drowning it. And he started flipping that boy, and he was screaming. And every time he came up and churned from the water, he would scream, "Help me! Help me!" Some police noted it. They jumped in a boat. They got out there, but it was too late. Between the water and the blood loss, the boy died. They drug him in. A guy by the name of Nick Pelotti pulled out a 9mm pistol and he killed the gator. That's why they know he weighed 340 pounds. Now, on the surface, what killed Brian? Well, obviously, a big old gator killed him. Kinda. I want to suggest to you that what really killed Brian was his rebellion. What really killed Brian Griffith was his maverick heart that said, "I don't have to obey the signs. I don't have to obey the rules. I don't have to obey the authorities. I don't have to obey the parents. I can do my own thing." Yeah, he did for about 5 minutes. And he paid a tremendous price. You see, the Bible tells us in Galatians 6, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, from that you'll also reap. If you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you will reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you'll reap eternal life." So you get the opportunity to either rebel or obey. And I've discovered that when you obey, it protects you. Obviously, rebellion is an ancient problem. It links back to Adam and Eve, the prodigal son. It's fashionable today. And yet I am here to tell you that when you rebel, you lose. When you trust your parents, when you trust your Heavenly Father, that creates protection and blessing for you. Well, let's press on. G is for gratitude, O is for obedience, and A is for affirmation. Please make this note, affirmation. Gratitude gives thanks for what someone does for you, but affirmation gives thanks for what someone is to you, who they are for you. And I would suggest that affirmation is the equivalent to a biblical blessing. For instance, in Genesis 27, you'll note here on your worksheet, we find Isaac blessing. The scripture says in Genesis 27, 26, "Then his father Isaac said to him, 'Come here, my son, and kiss me.' So he went to him and kissed him, and when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him. A man by the name of John Trent has written a wonderful book called The Blessing, based upon this passage. And it's a call for parents to affirm or to bless their children. But I want to suggest to you that really it's a two-way street. I've got to admit, I like it when my children bless and affirm me. I noted that my mother was a real card. My mother, Betty Mae Black Wolf, that was her name. Betty Mae Black Wolf. She was a complex person, but she craved my affirmation and my blessing. I'll just give you a quick snapshot of my mom. This is my favorite story about my mom. She was about 88. One day I was talking to her on the phone. She still lived on our ranch place in Georgetown, Texas. And she said, "Yeah, Jay boy, everything's doing pretty good. You know, I can't hear, I can't see, I can't walk, but thank God I can still drive." I like that attitude. Well, Mom was a pistol, but she craved my encouragement. She craved my blessing and affirmation, and I would give it to her in a lavish way because that's how God has wired all of us. Friends, listen to me. This is a two-way street. You see, parents, yes, bless your children, but children, you have the powerful capacity to in turn bless and affirm your parents, and they crave it. You see, that's how Jesus wired us. If you follow the example of Jesus, you will note that he was always affirming and blessing the people around him. As he affirmed and blessed his disciples, that became the emotional fuel that transformed them into world changers. That's why it's so important that we bless the people about us, because that becomes their emotional fuel. Let me tell you how to do it. You affirm someone, you bless them, when you note an intrinsic characteristic about that person. Like, you're kind, you're a person of integrity. "Hey, Mom, Dad, I love your wisdom. Your wisdom really nourishes me and nurtures me." Identify some characteristic that is intrinsic to your mom or your dad, and then bless them by magnifying that trait. And I guarantee you, as you bless them, as you affirm them, they will also do the same for you. It's a two-way street. Well, there's one last note that I want to make. Here's the goal of God for honoring your parents. It includes gratitude, obedience, affirmation, and love. Oh, don't miss this, love. The scripture says in 1 Peter 4:8, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sin." You see, this is God's goal for you to honor your parents by expressing active love. I define love as unstoppable goodwill. No matter what you do or what you don't do, I will refuse to stop loving you. Unstoppable goodwill. Now, some of you are thinking, "Well, I don't know that my parents deserve my love because they are not perfect." Correct, but you're not perfect either. Let's just be honest for a moment. Your parents may be imperfect, but I've never seen a perfect kid. That doesn't exist either. Maybe your parents hurt you in the past. Maybe they abused you or neglected you. I am so sorry. But there's no way to change the past, but you don't want to let the past become your chain that malforms your present and destroys your future and damages the way you relate to your own family and other people. No, you see, love liberates. That's why the Bible says love will cover a multitude of your mistakes, your parents' mistakes, your mistakes. I had a counseling session one time with a very wise man, and he came, I think, more to counsel me than him. He had a horrible childhood, a rotten dad, who was an alcoholic, who was abusive, who neglected them, who actively hurt the family. And this man hated his father. He hated him with a vicious hate. He told me one time, "If I could have, I would have killed him, and I would have been glad about it, because I would have set my family free." But the years went by, and this man became a follower of Jesus Christ, and things inside of him changed. And his dad, he faded out, he died. And yet this man for many years was a prisoner of the past. He was kind of a prisoner of his hatred and the malformation in his spirit. But here's what this man did. He did one of the wisest, bravest, most Christ-like things. He said one day, do you know what I did, Jay? I set a chair in front of me, and I had, in my imagination, my daddy sit in that chair. But he didn't sit there as my daddy. He sat there as an 8-year-old boy. An 8-year-old boy whose father, my grandfather, was a drunk. And he was an adulterer. And he was a sorry man. And I saw my dad in my imagination as an 8-year-old boy. And I saw him hurt and afraid and beat up. And I forgave him. And he said, in the moment of forgiving my father, I became free. Maybe there's some of you that need to do that. Maybe some of you are deeply wounded. You've been hurt by the people who were supposed to help you. And you can't reach into the past. They're gone. It's dead and gone. You can't do a thing about it, but it's still haunting you and hurting you and preventing you from being the dad and the husband and the person, the Christ follower that you're designed to be. There's a better way. You see, love covers a multitude of mistakes. Love liberates. Let me give you a real practical action point. You see, here's what you need to do. There are a lot of love languages, supposedly 5 major ones, but I'll tell you one that ministers to everybody. It's serving. Hey, kids, do this for your mom. Get in the kitchen and clean it up. It's a radical notion, I know, but just go clean the kitchen. Go bake her some cookies. And after you present that plate of cookies, as soon as she regains consciousness, she will just sit up and say, oh, I can't tell you how much that means to me. That just blesses me. Get a rake. I'm telling you, every dad on planet Earth would appreciate this act of service. Get a rake. Go out and rake up the debris in the yard. Just neaten things up. And attach to it the fact that you love your dad and you're expressing your love for him in a tangible way today. Oh, make love edible with cookies and cakes and acts of service. You know what my kids used to do for me? My Mary Austin and Alex, you know what they would do for me? They would give me a daddy foot rub. Oh, I just love that. I would come in and they would take off my socks and my shoes, and they would just take lotion and they would just rub on my feet, and I would just melt down. Now, nobody has ever asked me to be a foot model. I'll put it like that. And yet my girl, as an expression of love, they would just rub on my feet to say, I love you, Daddy. This is what I'm telling you. This is God's goal for you, to honor your parents with gratitude, obedience, affirmation, and love. But let's shift it. Let's pivot the point. Come down to the last point. Don't miss this. Your family relationships parallel your spiritual relationships. Your family relationships parallel your spiritual relationships. You see, your parents give you your first picture of God. And if you don't understand how to relate to your parents, you'll never understand how to relate to teachers, to coaches, to authorities, to policemen, to supervisors, and ultimately, you will have a bad relationship to the Lord. But here's how you can correct everything. You see, some of you are in desperate need of being reparented. And that's going to happen when you come before the Lord and you say, Father, I understand now. I understand that I've got a heavenly Father. That's what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. I have a heavenly Father who wants me to be grateful to Him and say, thank you, Lord, for all the gifts you've given to me. We've got a heavenly Father who wants you to obey Him, and within that obedience, you will find protection and blessing, stability and productivity. He wants you to affirm Him. We do that in worship. We worship Him. We bless Him in spirit and in truth. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul. That's to affirm Him. That's to worship Him. And then we love Him. Scripture says in Matthew 22:37, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, and spirit, and fulfill His purpose. You see, if you will do that, if you will find God's goal for your life, gratitude, obedience, affirmation, and love, I will guarantee you, your house will not be a nut house. It will be God's greenhouse. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift of parents, and thank you for the gift of your transforming truth. Lord, I pray that you would help us even begin today to achieve your goal of living lives of gratitude, obedience, affirmation, and love. Father, forgive us when we play the role of the rebel, knowing that rebellion leads to ruin. Father, I pray that right now there would be many people who would choose to take a new path, the path of following you. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.